Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So today we're going to start, we're going to talk about the story of Leah. Or Leah, as some people call her. And I was always struck by the story of being one of monumental unfairness, because Leah is the oldest daughter of Laban, who happens to be the stereotypical ugly sister. So she's the ugly sister, and her younger sister, Rachel, is just, I mean, she's just drop dead gorgeous. And her father hears about it every day. And, you know, oh, aren't you, you know, Rachel's sister? She's gorgeous. So she's had to have this standard of being compared to her beautiful younger sister, and found wanting all her life. And the Bible says that she was weak of eyes and plain of face. So in some interpretations of that, it meant she was cross-eyed. And she just could not hold a candle to Rachel. So our story starts where beautiful Rachel is at this well where the shepherds gather with their sheep. And she's standing there, of course, you know, in all her glory, the light coming down, and Jacob sees her, and he's just struck by her. Now, the reason Jacob's sort of on the move is because he is the brother of Esau, and he has just stolen Esau's birthright, and so he's taken off, and he's like, you know, just trying to avoid the family, wandering through, looking for relatives, and he is a distant cousin of Laban's. So he goes to see if he can maybe, you know, find a little comfort at Laban's house. And who does he run into but Rachel? And he's just love at first sight. He loves Rachel. And he says to Laban, of course, he's also looking for refuge, don't forget. Hey, Laban, I'd really like to marry Rachel. And Laban said, now Laban is a very crafty character. Laban is known for being a good businessman, and he's also kind of a little conniving. He is the brother of Rebekah and the brother-in-law of Isaac. So he's a shepherd, but he's also wealthy, and he's wealthy because he's so crafty. So he makes a deal with Jacob. You can marry my beautiful daughter, Rachel, but you have to work for me for 7 years first. Now, that was an outrageous dowry back in those times, to have to work for somebody, labor for them for 7 years. But Jacob is so taken by Rachel that he said, fine, I'll do it. And when he recounts the 7 years that he worked for Laban, he said, they passed as if they were days, you know, because that's how intent he was on this goal of marrying his, you know, this goddess, Rachel. So the 7 years go, and Laban says, fine, you can marry my daughter. And they have a big wedding feast, and the story is that maybe everybody was a little inebriated. Sorry, I tend to wander. That he was inebriated. So then comes part of the ceremony when they bring the bride veiled to the chamber to consummate the marriage. And he wakes up the next day, lo and behold, he thought he went to bed with a beautiful woman and woke up with a very not beautiful woman, which I think people, certainly young people, modern times might, you know, kind of identify with this. Going home from the bar with one person, waking up with somebody that, you know, looked completely different than they did at 2 o'clock in the morning. And he's outraged. He sees that he's been married off to not Rachel, but Leah, the homely sister. It was the classic bait and switch. So they've already consummated the marriage, so he's stuck. So he runs to Laban and said, you know, what the hell, man? You know, I work for 7 years to marry Rachel, and I wake up with Leah. And Laban said, well, it's our custom that the older sister gets married before the younger sister. I'm surprised you didn't know this. So Jacob who is a very good worker, it turns out, said, well, how do I marry Rachel? He said, well, work for me for another 7 years. And but he was able to marry Rachel within the week. So it wasn't like he had to wait another 7 years to marry Rachel. So now he's married to the two sisters at the same time. So you can imagine what a happy household this was, you know, because Leah feels unloved and rejected every single day because Jacob, of course, prefers to spend, you know, his time with Rachel. But lo and behold, somehow Leah ends up getting pregnant again and again and again. So he can't have, like, you know, been repulsed by her that much. And Rachel is barren and she has no children. And Rachel's like, hey, not fair. You know, I thought I was the one who got all the gifts. But here's Leah, just having son after son after son. She ended up with 6 sons and 1 daughter. And Rebecca became just sort of unhinged by the whole situation. And a woman's currency in that time, you can imagine she doesn't have much agency. You can tell that, you know, she doesn't even get to say who she can marry. And we don't really even know how Rachel feels about Jacob, except that he was, you know, kind of a prize that her sister really loved. Leah loved Jacob and desired his affection and his love. And Rachel just sort of took it for granted. And, you know, Rachel wasn't all goody two-shoes. At one point, she stole the idols from her father's house and made off with them, thinking that that was going to help her in her quest to become pregnant. And this was so outrageous that Jacob said, you know, whoever stole this should die. So this is considered in the Bible to be a curse that came upon Rachel later on in the story. Now this is in Genesis, so this is long before Moses showed up and got the word of God and the tablets from the mountain and the burning bush and the form the Israelites and, you know, that whole part of the story. So this is generations and generations before. This is the beginning, is in Genesis 29 to 40-41. So I'm talking about early days of the Bible. So a woman was really worth at that time only as many sons as she could produce, because the sons carried on the name and the lineage of the family. So all of a sudden, Rachel's feeling like she's not worth that as much as Leah, because Leah magically is pulling all these babies out of her hat. But Leah longs for Jacob's love and attention so much that her first one was Reuben, the second one was Simeon, third one was Levi, and she named all of these babies an attempt to have her husband pay attention to her. Reuben was called Herd because she wanted Jacob to hear her. And Simeon was called Simeon, which means attached. She wanted her husband to attach to her. And then finally she got to Judah. He was the number 4. And she, at that point, changed her heart and said, instead of calling him after what I want my husband to do for me, I am going to call him for the Lord. So she named him Judah, which means praise. So this changed the entire narrative of Leah's life, that she turned her eyes off of her husband, who was making her feel so miserable, so rejected. She had no self-esteem, but she had all of these children. So she was blessed by the Lord in a way that Rachel was not blessed. And you could see that the Lord was really favoring Leah. And in some ways making it fair, even more fair for her, because now she's got all the currency. She has all the sons. And then there's a little hanky-panky, you know, that happened in the household, which was not uncommon back in those days, customs of the day. she's having all these sons, and the wives also assign their maids to have some sons, you know, for the master. So Rachel's maid had a few sons, and Leah's maid had a few sons. Mm-hmm. And Jacob's just a very busy boy. And Leah's, I mean, Rachel's ready to do anything. At one point, her son Reuben's out in the field, and he finds these mandrakes, which is some sort of plant, which is known for fertility. So he takes them to his mother. And Rachel said, well, can I have some of those mandrakes? And I will treat you a night with Jacob if you give me these fertility flowers. And so Leah said, okay, you know, go ahead, take them. And she gets another night with Jacob. Evidently, he doesn't spend the night with her. He just visits with her in a conjugal way. So the story goes on, you know, year after year. And Rachel is just, you know, beside herself. And she yells at Jacob, if you don't give me a child, I will die. Also prophetic. And Leah goes on to, you know, just having all these children. Seven boys, and then six boys, and then the seventh was a girl named Dinah, who's also a very important figure. And Judah, the one that she named to praise God, actually becomes the ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes on to become a, you know, really important figure in biblical history as his lineage goes on to establish our redemption. So by and by, Jacob starts to see a little worth in Leah that goes, you know, sort of beyond the fact that she can bear him sons. She gets to see that she's a very steady person. She gets good advice. She gets good advice. She's always there. She's a steady Betty. And Rachel, in the meantime, she's, you know, she's not so stable. She's really, you know, kind of, as many people are that have gone through infertility issues, and maybe there are some women in this room that have been through this, it makes you feel like, what's wrong with me? How come everybody else this just happens to, and, you know, even when they don't want it, and I can't even, you know, produce one child. So there's a lot of self-doubt and upset on both sides, because here's Leah, who wants love, and here's Rachel, who wants children. So they both have what the other wants, essentially. And Rachel takes great pleasure in rubbing Leah's face and the fact that she's the beautiful one. She's the one her husband actually wants. But at the same time, you know, I have to think that she's got self-loathing also, you know, because this is her sister and she's treating her pretty badly. So after all these years of rejection and feeling unvalued, when Leah turns her happiness over to the Lord and begins to praise him instead of running after Jacob, you know, trying to please him and trying to appease Rachel, and she starts to love herself in her own right and find her value in God instead of always looking outside of herself and God for love and her self-esteem and self-worth. She found, through finding God's love, she found hope and strength and perseverance. And she ended up with this really wonderful family of children who just loved her. And we all know what a child's love can do for us, and how it supplants many times all other love in our lives. So she had, you know, not one, but she had seven children who loved her. And you know, and adored her. And she realized that her life was very rich and she was very valuable after all. So she was steadfast in her commitment to her family. She had resilience, she had faith, which sustained her. And she trusted in God and knew that he was always with her, just as he's always with us in our darkest moments. And he never abandoned her, just as he never abandoned us. So at the end of the story, Rachel finally did have two children. And she named the first one Joseph. He went on to become the Joseph of the coat of many colors. You know his story, Egypt. And his brother sold him off to slavery. So, you know, I mean, it's not like things didn't continue to be crazy in these times. But her second son, Benjamin, she had on the road. They had to travel. And she had him on the road and had a, they were heading to Bethlehem, and she had a very, very difficult birth. And many people think that it was perhaps breech, but she knew she was dying through this birth. And she decided to call the son Benawan, which means my sorrow. Mm-hmm. And Jacob changed it to Benjamin, which means my love. Mm-hmm. So Benjamin went on to be, you know, another really powerful figure. But Rachel died, and she was buried on the road somewhere to Bethlehem. And when Leah died many years later, she died of the famine. It was a terrible, terrible famine that hit the land. And people had to flee to Egypt. That was the first trip over to Egypt, where they wanted to find a better life and food. And many years later, when Jacob lay dying, and he was instructing his sons where he wanted to be buried, he wanted to be buried with Leah. He did not want to be buried with Rachel. So in the fullness of time, Jacob came to treasure Leah and everything she had given to him. And maybe it was too late, because by that time, maybe she didn't even care if he loved her anymore, because she had built such a beautiful life that became a legacy. Four of her sons became the head of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. She built a lineage, and she built a base for the whole nation of Israel to be built on, essentially. And so she's considered one of the major matriarchs in the Bible, because she sacrificed much in the beginning, but she gained so much in the end. So the fact that he wanted to be buried with Leah, who was buried where Abraham was, and in the family plot, just shows that, you know, at the end of days, when you look back, the things that you wanted the most, sometimes they come to you anyway. And maybe you don't want them so much anymore, but, you know, God answers every prayer. It doesn't always turn out the way you think it is. And God did answer Rachel's prayers eventually. She did have two sons, but one of them killed her. And you could see, not killed her, but, you know, that was the death of her. But you could see that her death was sort of portended with some other clues along the way, when she stole the idols. And Jacob said, whoever did this should die. And then she said, if you don't give me children, I'll die. Well, he gave her children, and then she died. So beauty really was skin deep, you know, when it came to that, because Rachel never built up the character and the resilience and the perseverance that Leah did, because she never really had to develop that. People showered her with everything because she was so beautiful. And Leah had to work for everything that she got. And in the end, she ended up richer than any of them with her family. So how does this pertain to us? I think that There's not a woman in this room, hard to believe because you're all so beautiful and accomplished, that has not felt the pain of rejection in their lives, you know, either by God or your circumstances, or it could be your family, it could be a marriage, it could be a job, it could be being picked last for the kickball team. You know, we go through it not once, but again and again and again in our lives. And for some of us, it flattens us for a while, but through God, if we turn our eyes back to God and we're able to say, this is not where my self-worth comes from. My self-worth comes from you, Lord. And I have faith you'll get me through this. It's not easy. We all have dark days. We all have, you know, terrible nights where we think we're never going to get through something. And here we are, all of us together in praise and worship. And somehow, even there are people in this room now that are going through terrible circumstances, but here we are. We got here. We got dressed and took a shower, some of us. And and then, you know, we made it here. And every time, I know I do, it's not always easy to make it here because I live in Annapolis and traffic has gotten so bad that in recent years that to even do it, you know, days ahead, I'm like, oh God, I don't know. I don't know if I can do it this week. And I'm very lucky because sometimes I can stay with, you know, one of my friends at Bible study. And even on that day that I have to drive out, I'm like, oh God, I'm going to drive all the way to Washington tonight. I'm going to pack my bag, you know. But then every time I show up at Bible study, I'm walking 2 feet off the ground when I leave because I realize that God brought me here and all the things that told me this is going to be a big pain in the neck to get to don't matter anymore because here I am. And all of a sudden I'm with my sisters in Christ and we're praying for each other, which is a gift that, you know, goes beyond anything anybody could give you. And it sustains us, you know, and it's perseverance. We've been coming here for decades and it's not always easy. So we have to remember that rejection can transform into divine recognition. And that's what happened for Leah. And that rejection many times, yes, it's a test of our faith, it's a test of our character, but sometimes it just forces us to turn our face to God, even if, you know, it's the last thing we want, because maybe we have lawyers to meet with, or, you know, we're having to hospital visits or something, and we pray for the person, we pray for the circumstances, but we don't always pray for us, you know, our faith, our perseverance, our strength. And it's always there for us, but, you know, we have to remember that that's where all the redemption comes from. Is turning it all over to God all the time and find strength in adversity through perseverance to find dignity and courage as Leah found dignity and courage in, you know, her terrible situation. And we can emerge from contempt and end up with greatness and significance just like Leah did. Which is just amazing when you think about it. She was the lowest of the low. She had to be basically wrapped in a cloth and given to a man, you know, in order to get married. Nobody wanted to marry her. And he didn't want to marry her. But she had a legacy built on faith. And we all have a legacy to those around us that's built on faith, even though it might not seem so, but just by being a faithful person in Christ, by representing, by being kind, by, it doesn't even mean preaching, but just by representing your faith and the way you go about your life and the way you deal with people and your situations, you're sending a message to everyone around you. And sometimes they'll look at you and say, I want what she's got. But it's not about how you look or your great husband or your beautiful house. It's about what you're carrying inside of you. And they might not recognize it as such. They may think, you know, oh, she's sitting on top of the world. She has everything. But we all know that people that look like that very seldom are, you know, on top of the world. It's the thing that pulls your shoulders back and holds your head high and puts that sparkle in your eyes, that smile on your lips, even when things are really, really tough. And that's just the Lord moving through you. That's the Holy Spirit that is saying, you know, you don't have to have this right now because I've got it. I've got you. So Leah's a great story for me because she shows that it's not the circumstances that define who you are, it's how you respond to it. And when she had that first child and she changed her response to her circumstances by just praising the Lord and praising the Lord, turning over everything over to Him, then she had all the security that she needed, and she had all the beauty that she needed because it was inside her, and it was between their relationship with God. So I think it's a great story. I love the story of Leah. I went from really hating it, that was so unfair, to really loving it when I see, you know, how it all turned out, because she became a really significant woman. And Rachel is always remembered for being beautiful. And that's, we all know that's fleeting, right? Mm. So that's my lesson for today. And I hope that you can all take a little bit of it and apply it to your own lives and maybe just let it marinate a little bit in your hearts today as we go forward, and somebody cuts you off or is mean to you or your kids don't text you back or all the little things that can make you feel rejected. They're not really, but they are, you know, depending on how they treat you on that day. So it's interesting that Leah was actually recognized in the book of Ruth, too, in chapter 4, as being one of the builders of the house of Israel. So I'd like to close with prayer, if we may. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Leah. And may we take the lessons from this story about perseverance and resilience and faith and finding our strength in you. And may we take those and apply it to our own circumstances and to our own bruised hearts and the places that we just feel hurt and rejected. And childlike, because we don't know why this is happening to us and we don't understand it. And may we be able to dig all those things up and turn them all over to you, all the bruised fruit inside of us, and just say, can you do something with this? Because I've got nothing. And as soon as we turn that over and we empty ourselves of these really dark things, may that provide an opening inside of us that you can fill with your light that gives us hope and sustenance and happiness for the future, because we know it's not all on us. And we didn't cause many of these situations, and they weren't done to us. And may we release all of that back to you. And may we find our worth and our value through you, Lord. And may we sustain each other in our friendship and in our sisterhood, and may we go forth from this Bible study with a little different perspective on our circumstances today. We ask this through your precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.